Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you speak, that you've spoken, and that you continue to speak today. Please bless us to be ones who listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine that you find out that a group of people have been saying things about you, things that are not true, and the things that they're saying paint you in a light that you don't like. It's not that they're accusing you of anything illegal or really morally, you know, bad, but still, what they're saying raises questions about your truthfulness, in some ways about your integrity. It puts you under a bit of a cloud. Like all good lies, the things they say have a grain of truth in them. They're sort of connected to the truth, but they distort it and they twist it. And now you've become aware that a number of people you know are starting to believe what's being said. They're starting to think maybe these accusations are true, starting to see you differently to how they did before. How are you feeling about that? What will you do about it? How will you address it? That's the sort of situation the Apostle Paul was in when he wrote the letter to the Galatians, which we heard from just now. There are some important differences in Paul's situation, particularly that Paul was not it wasn't just Paul that was being spoken about, but also the gospel that he preached. The message that he'd shared with these Galatian people who he was writing to, that message was having seeds of doubt sown about it. But the sense of a need to correct the untruths that were being spoken, the sense of kind of a need to defend the truth, that was the situation that Paul was facing. He needed to correct the record, to address the issues that had been raised in the Galatians' understanding of Paul and his gospel. And in many ways, that's what drives this passage that we just heard, that Sarja read to us from the letter to the Galatians. Because in this passage, from chapter 1, verse 11, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 10, always good to have that open, we see that Paul is seeking to set this record straight concerning things that were said about him and about his gospel. But this isn't just about Paul defending himself. It's much bigger than that, as we'll see. So, let's have a look at it. We're going to look at the passage in two major parts. Can I grab the clicker from somebody? Where is it? Thank you. This doesn't happen often, which is surprising given that I'm running the show. Thank you. Good on you. Thanks, mate. Good. Yes, so we're going to see this in two major parts. The Apostle and the Gospel, which is from chapter 1, verse 11 onwards. And then the Apostle and the Apostles from chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And then we'll consider the implications of this gospel from the Apostle, the implications for us today. We'll actually consider the implications on the way through and kind of sum them up in the end. So, first of all, the Apostle and the Gospel. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. We're picking up the thread of this letter after what we heard last week. The Apostle Paul was shocked that the Galatian Christians were turning away from the gospel, which he'd shared with them. And he's shocked, as we saw, because it wasn't Paul's gospel, it was Christ's gospel. And he continues in the same vein in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. Little numbers 11 and 12. Let me look at that again with you. Verse 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. His point's very clear here. It wasn't taught. The gospel wasn't taught to me, he says, by any human. And that might sound familiar because back at the start of the letter, at the very beginning, verse 1, he said that he was not sent from men or by a man. Now he says his gospel didn't come from humans, from men or woman. It came from Jesus Christ. And he goes on to give a summary of his conversion story, his becoming a Christian, and his travels. And the reason he gives this summary is to demonstrate this point, that his gospel didn't come from humans. And there are many other things Paul could have said than the things that are in this passage. There's more details about his experience. The book of Acts gives more of the story of Paul's life. But here, Paul says these things that he says as a summary of the evidence that the gospel came directly to him from Jesus. So he speaks in verses 13 to 14 of his life before he met Jesus. He was a zealous, ambitious young Jewish man who was streaking ahead. He was heading to the top of his class, so to speak. But being at the top of his class, he was out to destroy this new Jesus movement. At the time that Paul was speaking about, the time when he was a zealous young Jewish man, the church was very, very new at that point. It was probably within a year or two of the first Easter, the time he's talking about. And the church was just beginning in Jerusalem. But Paul, he was determined to destroy it until God intervened. Verses 15 and 16. God had plans for Paul all along, since before he was born. And now God put those plans into action. He called Paul to follow Jesus. It says that he revealed his son in Paul. Or it could be literally revealed him to Paul. Both of those kind of work. They kind of both imply revealed the son in him and revealed a son to him. And that's Paul's way of briefly summing up his meeting of Jesus. And again, you can read more of that story in Acts chapter 9. But Paul actually skims over it quite quickly, because his real point is the end of verse 16, where he says, my immediate response after coming to meet Jesus, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. Literally, not to consult flesh and blood. And Paul's particularly wanting to make clear that he didn't consult the Christians in Jerusalem, verse 17. Instead, he went away to Arabia. And Paul was near Damascus when he met Jesus. I know there's a lot going on here. Bear with me. There's a lot in this, but it's got a main point, so stick with me. Paul was near Damascus when he met Jesus. And as you can see from the map that's up there, Arabia referred to this big area in the southeast of the Middle East, Middle Eastern area there. And Jerusalem was on the southwest, on the other side. I think that's come up, isn't it? Oops, yes it did. Anyway, Jerusalem's on the southwest, on the other side. And the Jordan River runs in between them. We don't know much about Paul's time in Arabia. He doesn't say much about it. But that's not his point here. His point is this. He was in Arabia, not in Jerusalem. And then he says he returned to Damascus, again, not to Jerusalem. Why is he making such a strong point about getting his gospel not from any human being, and especially about not going to Jerusalem to consult with the people there? Why is he going on about this? Well, that is where we come to those people who are telling stories about him. Last week, we saw in verse 7 that there were people who'd come among the Galatians, and they'd thrown the Galatians into confusion. And as we keep reading through this letter, we'll see that these people who'd come among the Galatians were telling these Galatian Christians they had to follow Jewish laws to be real Christians. They had to follow the Old Testament law. Now, the Galatian Christians were mostly or entirely Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, who had come to believe in Jesus. And Paul had said to them, all you have to do to be saved, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And we saw last week, Paul would have told them that Jesus had given himself for their sins to rescue them from this present evil age, and risen again to bring them hope. Paul says you just have to believe in him. But these other people who came after Paul, they were saying, oh yes, it's good that you believe in Jesus, like Paul told you to. But Paul left some bits out. He didn't have the whole gospel, you see. And you have to believe in Jesus and keep the Jewish law. Paul didn't tell you the whole story. You know, he was sort of right, but he wasn't the real deal. He wasn't the whole deal. And the Galatians were starting to be swayed by this. And so Paul wants to make it very clear. My gospel isn't just something that came from humans. I don't have a deficient gospel. I have a divine gospel. A gospel that came from Jesus Christ himself, who appointed me to share his gospel with the Gentiles, with people like you. My gospel came directly from Jesus, straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. No other human being taught me this, not even the Jerusalem apostles. This gospel that says you simply believe in Jesus to be saved, that is the true divine gospel of Jesus, says Paul. And he carries on in verse 18. He says, oh, actually, I did go back to Jerusalem. I did go to Jerusalem after 3 years, but only for a couple of weeks. And I went there to meet Cephas. That's the apostle Peter's Aramaic name. So he went to meet Peter. And then verse 20, he assures them that what he's saying is true. He kind of swears an oath, actually. It's a very strong thing, which shows how important he thinks it is that these people understand, the Galatians understand, that the truth of what he's saying, that he didn't get his message from the Jerusalem apostles. Then verse 22, he went on to Syria and Cilicia, and then the churches in Judea, which is the area where Jerusalem is, had never seen him. They didn't know him. They hadn't seen his face. They'd only heard about the amazing change in his life. And the one who hated and destroyed them was now preaching the gospel. That's all they'd heard. They'd never met him. And all of this, the point is, I know there's been lots in there and there's more we could have gone into, but the point is this. He didn't go to the home of the gospel, to Jerusalem, to get his gospel from those apostles. It came straight from Jesus himself. That's his point. Now, there are a number of implications from what we've seen here, from Paul's correction, from his insistence that the gospel came directly from Jesus to him. Let me share three implications with you. Firstly, the gospel that Paul preached was and is a divine gospel. A divine gospel. Came from Jesus himself, from the Son of God. It's not just some human invention. It's a message from God. It's the message of God. We'll see more of what that means for us shortly, but let's keep in mind, this is a divine gospel. And secondly, because it's a divine gospel, this gospel changes people. It changes people radically, like it did to Paul. The divine gospel has immense power in it. It has the power to turn someone who hates Christianity into Christianity's greatest missionary. That's what it did for the Apostle Paul. And it still does things like that today, all the time around the world. Just one example. David Bennett was a young gay man growing up in Sydney. One night, he'd been reading through the Bible, and he decided it was dangerous. Let me quote what he said. He said, I decided that night, with my Bible open and a seething fury in my heart, that I was going to dedicate my life to stopping the Christian faith. And that's what he did for some years. He dedicated his life to stopping the Christian faith. Until a young film producer shared God's love with him and prayed for him in a bar in Sydney. And then, over time, David came more and more to understand the gospel. He fell more and more in love with Jesus. He's now studying theology in England. He's sharing Jesus' message with people wherever he can. And this is what he says of himself. I was simply someone who encountered the love of God in Jesus Christ and had my life turned upside down. I am no longer my own. This is a divine gospel. It's a powerful gospel. It works powerful things in people. But finally, for this point, this divine gospel comes from an authoritative apostle. An authoritative apostle. The Apostle Paul was appointed directly by Jesus Christ. And that means he comes with Jesus' authority. He is Jesus' guy. I remember talking with an Anglican clergy person quite a few years ago now. And we were talking about a difficult, kind of controversial subject. It was a tricky subject. And I must have said something about what the Apostle Paul says in his letters about this subject. And this clergy person said to me, I'm not interested in what Paul said. I want to know what Jesus said. Well, I want to know what Jesus said too. But part of what Jesus says is what he says through his apostle. Do we think that Paul got his ideas out of the blue? Paul's whole point here is that he got his gospel from Jesus. And maybe we think that we're better interpreters of the gospel than Paul. I have heard people say quite often, well, Paul understood the heart of the gospel. Sure, he understood about, you know, we're saved by faith in Jesus, but he got it wrong on some points of ethics or some points of theology. He wasn't quite right about those bits. Do we really think we're in a better position than the Apostle Paul, whom Jesus directly appointed? Do we think we're in a better position to understand the ethical or theological implications of the gospel than him? In other words, do we think we're in a better position to understand what the gospel means for how we should live than Paul is? Than the one whom Jesus appointed? Here's the thing. You can't dismiss the Apostle Paul without dishonoring Jesus. You can't. Because Jesus gave the apostle authority to teach his gospel and to help us understand what it means for us. The Apostle Paul has the authority of Jesus. Well, that is the apostle in the gospel from chapter 1. Now we move to chapter 2. The apostle and the apostles. We'll be a little bit quicker here, but I know there's a lot in it. If you need to like take a deep breath and breathe out. Okay, here we go. Right. Up to now, Paul has been so strong on saying his gospel didn't come from humans, including from those who were apostles before him. He says, no, it didn't come from them. Even those who lived with Jesus before the first Easter, didn't come from them. It came directly from Jesus to me, he says. And if you read through just chapter 1, you might think Paul didn't care about what the other apostles thought about Jesus. But there's a bit of a shift here in chapter 2. Did you notice? Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 again. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Notice Paul's anxiety there at the end of verse 2. He wants to be sure he hasn't run in vain. And that, the words in the original really carry that sense of, I really needed to know that I wasn't running that race in vain. He was worried that his race, a metaphor for his life's gospel work, could somehow be in vain. And in order to be sure that it's not in vain, he presents his gospel, the gospel that he'd been preaching to non-Jews like the Galatians, the gospel that said you just have to believe in Jesus to be saved. He presented that gospel to the other apostles. Particular verse 9 tells us he presented it to James, Jesus' brother, to Cephas, that's Peter again, and to John. Now, at a few points in this passage, Paul says he's not fazed by these guys' high position or the esteem they were held in, the way they were really respected in the Jerusalem church. He says, I'm not worried about that. But at the same time, he says he's anxious to see what they thought of his gospel. So what's going on here? Where's that tension? Well, I think the tension is there because Paul is walking a line. On the one hand, he serves God, and he knows he got his gospel from Jesus, and who cares what humans think? But on the other hand, these were the people who walked and served with the same Jesus, who were commissioned to be authoritative apostles just like he was. So they should have the same gospel that Paul does, because it came from the same Jesus. And so he goes to speak to them about their gospel. In fact, he submits in a way. He presents his gospel to them and says, this is what I'm preaching. What do you think? And they think that he is exactly right. They think his gospel is the same as theirs. These apostles, in verse 6, it says, they added nothing to his message. In other words, Paul's gospel of grace, where you're saved by Jesus and what he's done and by nothing else, the other apostles agree with that. In particular, verse 3 tells us they didn't require Titus to be circumcised. Titus was probably very happy about that. But the point is, circumcision is part of keeping the Jewish law. And that's part of what some people were saying the non-Jewish Christians had to do. They're saying, if you really want to be properly Christian, if you want to be really saved, you have to keep the law, including getting circumcised. But, just like Paul, the Jerusalem apostles said, no, you don't have to do that to be really a Christian. And they recognized, verse 7 and 8, that Paul had a genuine divine gospel commission from Jesus to go to the non-Jews, just as Peter and the Jerusalem church had a commission to go to the Jews. God was genuinely at work in them both. Now, there's much more in this passage, and I'm not going to go through all of it, which you'd be pleased to know. Feel free to chat to me about any more of it afterwards, and we can see if we can figure more things out. But can you see the key thing here? The key thing is that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles were preaching the same gospel. They had the same gospel of grace. They all recognized it. And again, that has some implications for us. First of all, there is one true gospel of Jesus that has been there from the beginning. See, all the legitimate sources of the gospel, the apostles that Jesus appointed from the very beginning, whether it's the Jerusalem ones like Peter and John who walked with Jesus, whether it's James who grew up with Jesus and didn't believe in him but then came to believe in him later, or whether it's Paul who was a persecutor who met the risen Jesus and then was specially appointed as an apostle. Whichever ones you're talking about, all of the original apostles, they all preached the same gospel. So there is one true gospel of Jesus, which is the gospel of grace. So, secondly, be very wary of adding to the gospel. We'll see more on this in the next 2 weeks because it's what Paul basically talks about for quite a while now. But note the emphasis here on circumcision. Not because I want you to think about the mechanics of that, but because it highlights a constant danger for Christians, which we see from this passage has been there from the beginning, is the danger of adding extra requirements to the gospel, adding extra things people have to do for them to count as saved. It's a great danger, and it's been there from the start, from the very first days of the church. But from the beginning, all the apostles have treated this as something we must not do. We must beware of adding extra requirements to the gospel. Thirdly, from this point, remember the poor. Did you see that? Look at verse 10 again, chapter 2, verse 10. All they asked, they is Peter and John and James, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along. Now, this is not the main point of the passage, but it's an important side point I didn't want to leave out. It was universally accepted and expected by the authoritative apostles, all of them, the Jerusalem apostles and Paul, those who knew the gospel, who were the authorities, it was expected and that we should remember the poor. They had in mind, at that time, particularly the poor Christians in Judea who were experiencing a famine area around Jerusalem. But the principle continues for us. The commentator Paul Barnett says on this verse, agreement in theological truth is to be accompanied by heartfelt, compassionate care of those in need. You cannot have one without the other. So if we're on board with the true gospel and the authority of the apostles, we need to be caring for those in need. How do you think you're doing with that? How do you think we as a church are doing with that? We must remember the poor. Well, we have seen that the gospel given to the apostle was divine. And it was the same divine gospel given to all the apostles. So as we finish, as we sum up, what does it all mean for us? We've seen some implications, but as we sum them up, what are the key things to take away? First, as we've seen, it is the one true gospel, the gospel handed down to us from all the key sources, from all the apostles, from the beginning, that came from Jesus. That's the gospel, and we are not at liberty to change it. As I said, we'll see more of what that looks like for us over the coming weeks. But for now, please pray for humility for us. And pray for God to open our eyes and our heart. Open your eyes and your heart, as well as mine, to where you might be adding to the gospel or changing it, where you might be in danger of doing that. Pray that God will show us as a church where we might be in danger of messing with the gospel. Because it's Jesus' gospel. We mustn't. And lastly, remember, this gospel, which we deal with and engage every week, is a divine gospel. We are not playing tiddlywinks, people. This is powerful stuff. And if this church is based on this vital, powerful, divine message, then it isn't just a social club. We don't just come here because it's a nice thing to do. We don't just come here because we feel like it. I mean, I hope it is a nice thing to do, and I hope we do often feel like it. I like you guys. But if you come into church just thinking it's a nice place, or, I feel like coming this morning, it's just what I've always done, it's what I do on Sunday. If that is your reason, then you have missed the whole point, whether you've been doing it for 1 year or 80 years. And perhaps if that is your reason, we need to do a better job of making the point. Because this is a community that is built around a life-changing message that comes from the creator of the universe. A gospel where the creator became part of his creation and gave himself up for us in this person of his son to save us from ourselves and from our own failings and from the fallenness of the world we're in. This gospel revolutionized the life of the Apostle Paul, a man who had hated the church. And it made Paul into a messenger of the Savior that he used to despise and a preacher of the message of grace to people who were completely different to him. That's the gospel we're dealing with. Can I ask you, is it revolutionizing you? Is it revolutionizing me? Is it changing you? Does it continue to change you, even after many years? Is it taking away your anger and hate towards people and giving you grace and love towards them and a desire to see them know Jesus? Is it taking away your apathy about the Lord and giving you a desire to serve him? And do you seek for it to do that? Do you seek for the gospel to change you? See, this is a divine gospel. So let us be open to its power and its wonder. Let me pray. Please pray with me. Gracious Lord, please help us to see the power and wonder of the gospel. Please make us open to it. Please keep it changing and working in us through this powerful gospel. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.